Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Excuse me while I just write a note to myself here. Okay, great. Good morning. Have you ever been drawn by a crowd to see something and you have no idea what's going on, what's happening? As humans, we're often very curious, and it's when we see a crowd forming, it's hard not to want to see what's happening. Sometimes it's pretty exciting. Sometimes it's gross, so we really didn't want to see it. And sometimes it's just been disappointing, and you walk away, and you're like, well, why was there a crowd forming around that? When I was a kid, my family would go camping at Bourne State Park. It was situated along the Cape Cod Canal. Now, for those of you who didn't grow up in southeastern Massachusetts, you may not know the Cape Cod Canal is a man-made canal approximately 17 miles long and 32 feet deep. And it provides safer navigation so that you can go straight through the canal rather than going around the edge of the Cape, which is what we locals call it. We don't call it Cape Cod, it's the Cape. Go around the Cape is 135 miles, or you get down the canal, much safer, much better way for transportation. There are two automobile bridges and one train bridge that span the Cape, the canal. The Bourne Bridge is at the northern part at Buzzards Bay, and the Sagamore Bridge is at the southern part, and I forget the name of that bay. Anyways, nestled right next to the Bourne Bridge is Bourne State Park. It's a campground that we used to go to. And when we were kids, while we were camping, if we would see a big ship coming down the canal or going up the canal or whatever, we would stand at the canal edge and yell, "Big boat! Big boat!" And people would come from the campground to see the big boat. There's a few pictures I want to show. Now, these pictures were taken in the late 60s, so yes, I'm that old. These are pictures my dad took. So this is an example of a big boat. Leah, you can go to the next one. These are big boats, right? They're pretty exciting if you're an 8 or 9 year old kid. And then the next one, look at the crowd. Look at the crowd that was forming. And I want to take credit that some of that crowd was there because I stood at the edge and I said, "Big boat, big boat." Okay, those aren't actually really big crowds. You don't have to hurt my feelings by telling me that. I know that. And I'm not sure that all those throngs of people were quite as excited about that big boat as I was. But look at them. They're definitely intrigued. And it's really cool. I have another picture that I didn't put up there that those smokestacks at the end, like, they look really close to the bottom of that bridge. But obviously, it made it through. Anyways, okay, thank you, Leah. There's something about crowds that draws us in. Whether we think it's really exciting or not, there's something that about crowds that draws us in. And today's scripture is about a crowd of Jewish people that Peter preached to just days after he had preached to the crowd at Pentecost. Before I read today's scripture for you, I want to tell you how we got to this point in the story. As I said, Peter had just preached at Pentecost, which is about 10 days after Jesus had ascended into heaven, which is about 40 days after he had been resurrected from the dead. And so we don't have an exact number of days between the Pentecost sermon and today's sermon, but it's safe to say that it was about 2 months from when Jesus was resurrected until this sermon today. Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, which that in and of itself is significant because they are still following some of the typical Jewish practices of prayer. The disciples are still Jewish. I think sometimes that's something we forget. They are still Jewish people. And so they get to the gate, and there's a man begging for money. This man is someone who goes to the temple, and if you went to the temple, you would see this man on a regular basis. Excuse me. It says in verse 2 of chapter 3 of Acts, he says that he was put there every day to beg from the people going to the temple. I wonder how many of you have people that you see in your daily routines of life. There's an older woman that is often at one of the bus stops on Lititz Pike that I see very often when I go back and forth to work, or any time I go up Lititz Pike. There's about a middle school age girl who stands and waits for the bus most mornings when I'm leaving my house. She never wears her coat. She holds it well. Doesn't matter what the temperature is, but she never wears her coat. Who do you notice as you go through the daily routines of your life? So it makes me wonder, how many other times did Peter and John see him? How many other times did he ask them for money? But this time, when Peter sees him and he asks for money, Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you." He proceeds to tell the man to get up and walk in the name of Jesus. Then the man went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. And Luke tells us when all the people saw him, they were amazed. In verse 11, it says, "While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to the place called Solomon's Colonnade." How many of you right now are humming in your head, "Peter and John went to pray, they met a lame man"? Anybody know that song? Okay. Mike kept reminding me of it all week long as I'm trying to prepare this message. So the challenge for you is to now set that side a song. Set that song aside. Forget it. Let me read for you now the scripture that we're going to be paying attention to this morning. It's in Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 12. "When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know is made strong. It is Jesus' name that, and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." So we've got this crowd forming. I don't even know if they all knew why they were joining the crowd. No one was yelling, "Healing, we've got a healing," like I yelled, "Big boat, big boat." But there were some that knew, some that saw it. And we know there's a science around this crowd mentality that causes people to go when they see a crowd forming. It might not have taken a lot of people to rush to that colonnade for a larger crowd to form. But some did know, and some were amazed. And when the crowd forms, Peter asks this question: "Why are you surprised?" Which sounds a little bit like Jesus when he sees the disciples after he's been resurrected and he says, "Why does this trouble you?" But seriously, why shouldn't they have been surprised? They had no real understanding that just because he had ascended to heaven, the power of God through Jesus is still available to those who call on his name. And as is often the case for us who live in this time, centuries past the resurrection, we have the full Bible at our fingertips. We can read the Old Testament prophecies and the gospel accounts and the book of Acts and the epistles, and we can understand all of this much more clearly. But for those Jews who were possibly in the crowd at Pentecost, or were maybe in the crowd that yelled, "Crucify him," or were maybe in the crowd when Jesus was nailed to a cross, this wasn't quite that obvious. And I wonder if Peter was actually caught in between a little bit. He knew a little bit more than they did, but he certainly doesn't know all that we know now. But Peter is very clear to say it was not he or John. It was not their power or godliness. They did not cause the man to walk. And then he kind of takes this big leap from talking about this man that's being healed to the crowd itself and their state of being. So he addresses the crowd as his fellow Jews. "Fellow Israelites," he says. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has glorified his son." And in this beautiful sentence, he knit together the connection of God the Father and Jesus. It kind of feels like he needs to tell them over and over, this God, the one they have worshiped for centuries, this is the one who has glorified his Son. Peter's linking Jesus and God together, which Jesus had done many times before, but maybe it seemed different now. This is the God who they had worshiped for centuries. This is the one who calls them his people. He and Jesus are on the same team. And it kind of feels like he wants to be sure they all are talking about the same God and the same Jesus. First, he identifies him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was a common way to refer to God for the Jewish people. So make no mistake, they knew which God. This would have been a time when there was plenty of other gods that people were worshiping, but they knew that it was this God that Peter was talking about. N.T. Wright points out in his book of Acts, his commentary on the book of Acts, he says that this reference to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it clarifies exactly who Peter's talking to, but also in naming God in this way, it takes them back to Moses. Back to the burning bush, when God said that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Which is to say that this God is still living and active, and once again keeping his promises to his people. And this Jesus, you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. What if this description of what they had just done to Jesus was not so much to condemn them, but to make the point that this is the same guy they're all talking about, so there's no mistake in identity. It is this Jesus who's God's son. It is this Jesus who was raised from the dead. It is this Jesus whose name has the power to heal. Someone in the interpretive community this week said, having seen Jesus killed as a criminal, did they think in some way that that voided what he had said about who he was? Did they think it took away from the miracles that he had done? And so by Peter naming that this crucified yet resurrected one is the one whose name has the power to heal, he isn't just affirming the post-resurrection Jesus. He's reminding them and validating the words and the works of the pre-crucified Jesus as well. So that feels like a long introduction to what I feel like is actually the meat of the story today. One of the commentators that I read today said this week said, the healing was powerful, but the true meaning is in the sermon that Peter preached. And interestingly, this sermon isn't actually very different from the one he preached at Pentecost. Both sermons, he tells them that they need to repent, to turn to God, or to be baptized. He says they need to have their sins forgiven. And at Pentecost, he says they need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in this sermon, he says they can receive the refreshment from the Lord. Forgiveness, faith, healing, and receiving are all intertwined and connected. So let's start with forgiveness. I think a number of things play into the tone in which you read those accusatory statements from Peter. You handed him over to be killed, you disowned him, etc. Was Peter yelling at them? I don't think so. As I said earlier, I think part of it might have been to make sure that they were all on the same page about who he was talking about, who had the power to heal. But it was also about forgiveness. If you've ever had to deal with a child who's done something that he or she shouldn't have done, they're often very quick to say, I'm sorry, and you're not actually sure that they know why they're sorry. They just want to get out of the timeout or be removed from whatever consequence they've received. And so you actually often have to sit down and talk to them about why they're sorry. You have to have a conversation about why they're in trouble. Forgiveness and repentance, which is the desire to turn from sin, it actually comes through the naming and the owning of what was done. In his book, Surrender to Love, author David Benner says, the focus of repentance and conversion is Jesus, not my sin or myself. He goes on to say, love is transformational only when it is received in vulnerability. What if Peter recounted the days of Jesus' final week to lead them to the point of repentance and vulnerability so that they could receive the gift of forgiveness through Jesus? which leads us to faith, believing that the name of Jesus has the power to heal. As you listen to the story, you may wonder whose faith healed the man. I wondered it. The man asked for money, not for healing, and there's no record of either Peter or John asking him if he wanted to be healed, which is often what Jesus did before he did healing. But isn't that the way of God? Doesn't he often give us more than we ask for? Was there anything in asking for Peter and John for money? Was there any demonstration of faith? Was it the faith of Peter and John that healed him? I don't think we actually can know with 100% certainty. We have too little information about the interaction between Peter and John and this man that could have happened any other time. Had he seen them with Jesus? Did he know healing was possible? Did he have a faith that isn't mentioned? And there's significant eye contact. Earlier in the passage, there's significant eye contact that happens between them. It says that Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him their attention, expecting to receive something from them. Was there something spoken in that nonverbal connection? I don't know. Was it the faith of the disciples? Is it possible that one person has enough faith for the healing of someone else? I think so. But when we try to answer this, we're missing the point. Healing didn't come through Peter and John, but through faith in the name of Jesus. Faith in the power of the resurrected Messiah. I know that still leaves us with some questions about prayer. Whose faith? How much faith? Why are some prayers answered and some prayers aren't? I can't give you those answers, but I can tell you that there's some deep, rich, mysterious thing that happens inside of us when we pray. And that makes not having all of the answers sometimes okay. Maybe it's not who has faith, but it is in whom we have the faith. That's what matters. So Peter's mentioned forgiveness and faith, and there's healing. And then there's an invitation from Peter about more than being made able to walk. There's more than something about a physical infirmity. The healing is deep soul healing. How would you feel if you stood in the crowd and you were reminded of what you had just been a part of? Now, I know not everyone in the crowd would have shouted, "Crucify him," but some did. And as a people of God, they as a body can take responsibility for what happened. And Peter also acknowledges that some of them acted in ignorance. But nevertheless, you've just heard Peter say once again all the terrible things that happened about 2 months ago. And then you hear Peter say, "Repent, and your sins may be wiped out." How does your soul respond to such an overwhelmingly beautiful gift? The weight of guilt and fear and shame are wiped out. The healing of your soul goes far beyond the physical ability to walk or to run. Maybe it's kind of like your soul being able to walk or run or jump or dance. And Peter says, when we repent and our sins are wiped out, times of refreshing may come. When we're refreshed, then we can walk and run and jump and dance. Earlier I said, one commentator said the healing was powerful, but the true meaning was hidden until the sermon was preached. This commentator, his name is Thomas Long, went on to say there are three reasons why this sermon was needed. To be clear, Peter's sermon, not my sermon, Peter's sermon. It was needed so the Israelites would understand the source of healing was not Peter and John, but in God through the name of Jesus. The sermon was needed because they thought healing called for astonishment, but it calls for repentance. When we see the work of God, it should lead us to self-reflection. In the face of God's deeds of mercy all around us, we are summoned not merely to say how wonderful, but to repent, to change our citizenship and to become a faithful part of God's work in the world. And along with that, the sermon was needed because they misunderstood that the nature of life with God, thinking that brokenness is the rule and healing is the exception. They misunderstood the nature of life with God, thinking that brokenness is the rule and healing is the exception. And we transfer what happened thousands of years ago to our life today. The message of Peter was not just to those Jews in that crowd. It's for us today. Each and every one of us has the opportunity to seek forgiveness, for our sins to be wiped out, and to enjoy times of refreshing. I know the moment, and we talk about the fact that the moment you choose to follow Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven fully and completely. But we still need and want to seek forgiveness again and again when we fall short. Seeking forgiveness, repenting, are all ways that we continue to be formed into the likeness of Jesus. But also, if you're holding on to something today and not allowing the forgiveness of sins to sink into your soul, it's hard to experience refreshing. And I encourage you, whatever it is that you're holding on to let it go and let it be wiped out. Allow your soul to be healed. Allow times of refreshing to come. We've just come through Lent, which is a season of repentance. And as Easter people, we step into times of refreshing, times of freedom, times of joy, times of taking a deep breath and feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it sweet that we get to live in the part of the world that Easter happens in spring? And so this morning, I invite you, if you want to have a glimpse of what a time of refreshing is, when you walk out of the church this morning, do it with intentionality. It is a beautiful spring morning. The sun is shining, the warmth of the sun. That's a glimpse of what a time of refreshing can actually feel like. Whenever I preach a sermon, and I suppose for most who do any type of preaching, we always remember that there are people who will hear the message today who are going through difficult times. As one of the pastors of this church, I have the honor to sit and hear some of your stories and listen as you talk through some of the pain and the grief and to pray with you. So I want you to know that even if I don't know your story, I know many of you are carrying something. And I know that many of you may feel like you're in a season that doesn't feel like a time of refreshing. But I believe in some way it will come. The presence of God is with you, even if it doesn't feel that way every day. So as I close this morning, my question is the one that Peter asked as he began his sermon. Why does this surprise you? Why are you surprised that God would heal a lame man? Why are you surprised that God would wipe away our sins? Why are you surprised that he would allow times of refreshing to come? If you're surprised, I suspect it may be because just for a moment, maybe you've forgotten how much he loves you. Joshua read it in 1 John this morning, and I want to read it for you again. See what great love the Father has for us that we should be called the children of God. The love that he has lavished on us. Don't be surprised. He loves us so much. So if you're surprised, stop and remember. Remember that he calls us his children because we are. Let's have a word of prayer.